you, Rosemary. So this, we're in lesson 7. This is Who is Jesus? This is a great section for us to study today because there's a lot of misconceptions working about who is Jesus, okay? So let's open with prayer. Holy Spirit, in a miracle of the Father's power, you accomplished the conception of God Himself in the womb of a virgin. By that same power, continue to create and strengthen faith in our hearts to know and to follow Him. Amen. Okay, under introduction, some of you that are visual people, visual among us, learners, Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Using the two shapes, make a drawing that orientates the two shapes in a way that correctly shows the relationship between Jesus' two natures. So they've given you a couple of shapes here, and then this is just kind of a get us thinking here about two shapes that will correctly do it. Okay. What options did you consider? What were the theological ramifications of each? Pardon?
No.
Well, some of you may just don't, these drawings are there, but some of you may have drawn two boxes that are touching side by side because some think that Jesus is, okay, would you draw?
A cross,
okay. And then others draw maybe an overlapping boxes where some people think Jesus is part man, he's part God. And so that could be the overlapping of the two visual pictures. Or I came up with the star, where there are two triangles exactly connected, where God is fully God, God is fully human, you know. So that orientation. But this is just to kind of get a picture in our mind, you know. So we might do that, okay. We are not going to try to solve this dilemma in our introduction, but it just gets us to thinking. Last week I asked, on the cross, who suffered and died, God or man? The second question was, who lived a perfect life for you, God or man? So we can discuss this. We're not trying to solve this. It's just kind of get us to thinking before we get into where the biblical answers will be there for us, you know, and we'll work our way through that. But that's just to get you thinking. Have you ever thought of that? About who died on the cross? Was it God or was it man? And who lived the perfect life for us? Was it God or was it man? So that's kind of an interesting opening, you know, and we're not, like I say, we're going to get you just to thinking about that as we go. Okay, under studying God's Word on that page 2 we'll get into is, in Jesus' day, people were confused about who He was. Some thought He was a prophet, a resurrected leader from the past, or the promised Messiah. That confusion still exists today. While some of that confusion simply stems from unbelief, some of it also comes from the reality that Jesus' statements about Himself can be confusing for us at times. How do you really answer the question, who is Jesus? If God wants us to know who Jesus is, why did Jesus speak the way He did? And we'll get into John. If somebody wants to read that, let's look up John 20, 13 through 17. Even in today, though, in those days, they had a hard time with God's his divine being, his divinity. Today we have a hard time. In those days, they had a hard time of his humanity. Today we have a hard time with God's, you know, thinking of God as God. You know, we see His humanity, we have the scriptures in front of us, and that's who He is. But sometimes we'd have a hard time thinking Him as God. Jesus is God. So we're trying to clear this whole concept up. So somebody got 20, 13 through 17?
Sure.
Sure. Okay, read that for us, please.
They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? who is it that you were looking for? Thinking it was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.
Okay, so let's describe the context surrounding this section of Scripture. Where are we in time right now? What's happening right here, right
now? Easter morning.
Huh?
Easter morning, right?
Easter morning, right? And the disciples had heard that Jesus wasn't there, so they go running to the deal, and they look around, and nothing inside. You know, they see these folded up nice clothes sitting on there, and they left. But Mary went behind them and kind of lingered. And then she noticed the two angels, one sitting, the one sitting at the foot, and she asked these questions. So this is kind of Easter morning, but why? I think some of the questions that bothered me is, why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? And she thought he was the gardener. I mean, this is her best friend. I mean, she was there at the foot of the cross. She's been with Jesus for a long time. You know, she knew him very well.
There's other times where they didn't recognize Christ either, for some way or another. I don't know, he didn't want to be revealed as himself at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he did.
And she had been crying a lot, and maybe just the tears and the confusion of the time, and she wasn't expecting to see Jesus alive.
Yeah.
You know, she was there to pay respects to the dead body, but then she also thought, somebody stole him. He's gone. Somebody stole the body. So there's all these conceptions, but John doesn't let us know why, you know. But down further, it says that Jesus looks at her and says, Mary. And immediately she knew who he was. That just the personalization that happens here. It just kind of struck me that all of a sudden she just turns and looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at her and says, Mary. Says her name. And she turns back and looks at him and knew exactly who he was. Rabboni, you're the teacher. It's Jesus. You're alive, you know. So I think that was it. But you're right, though. I think in some ways, because there's other places after his death, before, you know, in the resurrection, that other disciples didn't recognize him,
right?
Either. You know, there's other points in Scripture that...
And this is one of the Scriptures Pastor Schmidt uses in the service today.
Oh, is that right? Okay. Yeah. I was not there in early service. Okay. So it's Easter morning, and we understand that, you know. Another thing he refers to... Let's see, where was that? He says, Do not hold on to me, and as a return to the Father, go instead to my brothers. I don't know if you picked up on that. But before that, he was referring to them as your friends. But now it's brothers. You know, go to my brothers. So that connects that we have the same Father. I caught that. You know, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Okay? So these are the things that are happening. Okay, now pick out Jesus, and out of that little section I just mentioned there, number two question says, pick out Jesus' words that are surprising and explain what about them makes them difficult for us to understand. What are some of the things that make it difficult for us to understand? If this is Jesus, this is God-man, you know.
Who are you looking for?
Well, what's he referring to? He's referring to...
No, he just answered the question.
That's what Jesus said. Who are you looking for?
Yeah, okay.
He's already got it. Knows who she's looking for.
Yeah. Who's on first, honey?
Yeah, but he refers to my God. Well, we thought, isn't Jesus God? Why does he refer to... It's kind of confusing. Why does he refer to my God and your God? You know, I'm God. You know, so it's you know, but elsewhere in the Scripture it tells us that Jesus and the Father are one person. You know, Jesus and the Father were one, you know, but he refers to God as my God, you know. So that was kind of thing, you know, and Christ is Christ God himself. How then could the Father be his God? How could that be? How could the Father be his God? if Jesus is God. Number three, what problems do the following words of Jesus raise? In Mark 10, they're printed out here. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell at his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. What problems do you find in that particular verse? What's Jesus saying? Is he's denying that he is both good and he's God. Yes.
Well, I don't see it as him denying it. I think it's one of those rhetorical questions or whatever that he wants the man to think about it.
Okay.
You know,
but it could be, you know, like the author says that Jesus seems to be, you're right, it seems to be in that verse that he's denying that he's good. You know, no one's good. You know, except the Father. You know, no one's good. But then again, if you know the context of this, this is a Levi that worked at the temple, and he came to fill at his feet, and he was, you know, he thought he was doing everything right, but he wanted to know. Notice what he says. He says, what must I do? He's looking for something so he can inherit that. What can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And maybe that's why Jesus looked at him, and you know, later on, and this story goes on, and he's the one that, you know, it's easier to go. You know, he told him to give up his. You know, you want to be a true follower of me? Give up, go and give everything to the poor, and follow me. And he was a very rich man, so he says he just turned his back and walked away because he wasn't about to do that. And that's when Jesus said, "It's easier for man to go through the eye of a needle than it is to enter the kingdom of God." You know, so this is that. That story there. But the author says that Jesus seems to be denying that he is both good and he is God in there. You know, and some could look at it like that. Under John 14, 28 through 31, you heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Okay, again, the problems that may arise in that saying. You know, yes.
Well, in other places he says, I am the Father of one.
Uh-huh.
And here, so it's more than he's separating.
Right. Mm-hmm. But he's making a statement here. He's saying, you know, the Father is greater than he is. You know, and here he is God again, you know, yet he's God. Is he doing this in his humanly state? Or is he separating himself from his humanity, I mean his godliness, his divinity, to become a human when he's talking? This we're going to work our way through. If Jesus is fully God, how can the Father be greater than he is? Don't we confess in the Athanasian Creed that Jesus is co-equal to the Father? They are equal. And we confess that God and Jesus are the same. Okay? On John 8, 28 through 29. I'm going through this progression because basically it kind of works our way up to what the answers are to those first questions. Who died for us and who lived for us? Okay? Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just as what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Again, we have this problem of these words that Jesus is saying. You know, we look at these words and he has taught me, you know. Again, it doesn't sound like God. You know, it doesn't sound like God speaking here. If he isn't doing anything on his own and he's being taught by another, how can he be God? You know, how can Jesus be God? So these are some of the conceptions that people are taking out of the scriptures. Okay? So I want to recognize that these are difficult words. We'll look more at the nature of Christ's person to unlock these answers And we need to look up Philippians 2, 5 through 8. This is a section of scripture. Do you have Philippians? Somebody look up Philippians 2.
I got it, Paul.
You got it?
Can I read it?
Yeah. Five through 8.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Okay, what is true? What is true of Jesus' nature? What is true of his nature here? By reading that.
He is God.
Huh?
He is God.
He's God, right? He's not, he's not partly God or half God. He is God. Jesus is God, you know? All right? So this is his very nature. His very nature is God, okay? Did Jesus ever give up the nature as God? And explain. Did he ever give up that nature? Ever give it up?
I think... Yes and no, because you'd say he gave up the nature of God to become man. That doesn't mean he gave up his godliness, you know? So he... The main thing we see in that passage you just read is that came out to me is humility. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, about the big struggle and where sin enters in is we want to be God though we're man. So we're the absolute opposite of humble. That's
right.
Sin is almost solid ego. We want what we want, what we desire, rather than what he wants. And so... it requires godly perfection for there to be pure humility. And that's what Jesus brought to the equation.
Yeah.
You wouldn't expect God, Lord of Master and Universe, to have to be humble.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
He's God. But you would expect it if you were going to be what God expects us to be, which is humble.
Yeah.
And giving up our selfish desires for what he would desire. So I think it's the perfection of humility that Jesus brought to the equation, that
but,
godly aspect.
But the answer to this question is really no. God, you know, Jesus never, he refers to himself, in Philippians he did not make full use of his deity at times. At times he didn't do it. Think of it this way. Think of an NBA basketball player going playing basketball with a elementary school class. He can dominate their class, but he chooses not to. You know, he chooses to let them, you know, have their time and whatever. But he could just go in there and just dominate this basketball game. But he chooses not to. So that's Jesus is fully God. But there is times when Jesus did not make full use of his deity, you know, anymore, but appeared at all times as a man. You know? So That is a way to explain it a little bit. And then number C, it says, we call this Jesus' humiliation, which you touched on. Define what this means. Whose decision was it for Jesus to be his humiliation? And this part of Philippians, I think, that is very good. In fact, I have... You know, I brought this book again, the People's Bible, that I on Philippians, that I've marked some areas. If we have time, I'd like to go back to them, because this is a very revealing part of Scripture of who Jesus really is. And if you want to read chapter 2 of Philippians, the whole chapter, it's an amazing section of about who Jesus really tells people. Paul, when Paul explains it in Philippians on who Jesus really is, he does an excellent job. Okay.
I was going to say, the humiliation, I know like in the Creeds they talk about the humiliation, exaltation. It begins at his conception, right?
Right.
He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. We say that's the first step. And born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, da-da-da-da, all the way to buried, and then descended to hell is the first step of exaltation, I think.
Yep.
It's been a while, confirmation.
It is. That is absolutely true.
That's what they were looking for.
That's what the author even says. You know, it's from the beginning, his conception, he humbles himself all the way to his death on the cross. It's a complete life of humiliation, which is, you know, in fact, how can we, you know, I wrote down, can we live selfishly when we belong to such an unselfish Lord? How do we do that? How can we live selfishly when we belong to such an unselfish Lord, you know? Okay, so that, I think that's the actual, he gave evidences through his miracles and his transfiguration also, you know, but he didn't make use of it, you know, he didn't make use of that, his power. He was always God all the time, even through his entire life of humiliation, but he didn't make use of it in many, you know, in many cases, but in many cases he did. He performed miracles all around, and the disciples have seen this transfiguration. I mean, it's amazing, you know, okay? So on the emphasis in Philippians chapter 2 is that this was all Jesus' willing choice. He chose to do exactly what he did, okay? It was his choice. That's the answer to that. Think of some times it can be easily comforting or helpful to know that Jesus is fully human, and be specific. Think of times it can be especially comforting or helpful to know that Jesus is fully human.
Well, in our worst moments, when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, and we think about Jesus being in the Garden of Eden, you know, on my worst day, isn't even close to what he was going through, but he was suffering as a human being. I mean, it was evident that there was a separation. Although he was true man and true God at the same time, there was a separation there where we could fully see the human side of Jesus. And you know, that's something that we can relate to. You know, on our worst day when we feel like, you know, nothing's going my way.
Just the doubting, you know. You know, you get to the point sometimes where you doubt things. You know, you have this doubt, you know. That this can pick you up and whatever, but I think the author, perhaps especially at times when you either doubt or forgiveness or think that God has no idea what life is really like for us. Sometimes we may think that God has no idea what I'm going through. What I'm going through is so horrible, you know, whatever. But then you look at Jesus really does know the full human experience. And as a man, he did truly die for us on the cross. As a man, he truly died for us on the cross. He knows the feeling of being lonely, of being forsaken, of being sorrowful over what is happening. He knows the feeling of being betrayed. So all of those emotions that us humans go through, he went through, he also went through. So he understands exactly where he comes. So we can take great comfort, I think, in that Jesus can do that. Yes.
Yeah, so I was kind of smirking during that. I mean, I was saying, yeah, we have a teenage daughter.
Yeah.
No, you don't understand.
Yeah.
Especially when you say, no, you can't go there or do this. You know, and I just wonder if that's the way it is with God sometimes.
Sure, I think so.
No. I kind of know.
No, actually, with your daughter, that is what they call, oh my gosh, I just haven't lost it. Yeah. Dramatic,
yeah.
You know, the drama.
Yeah, I'm not much more dramatic than really.
Yeah.
Anyway, sorry.
So if somebody can look up Mark 2, 5 through 11.
Fran's got it.
Huh?
Fran's got it.
Okay.
Let's see.
Mark, give me a minute. I'm going to look it up. I'm going to follow. Mark 2.
It's right above 6. Oh. I can't see where it's at right now. I can't hear it.
Okay, Mark 2, 5 through 11.
Well, we're trying to find.
Wait.
Here it is. Okay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
11.
Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your..." Just a second.
Take your mat and go home.
There she goes. Yeah, take your mat and go home. All right.
Between the two of us, we couldn't find him.
Okay, answer Jesus' question in verse 9. Why is it easier to say that? Why is it easier to say, take up your mat? It's easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say, take up your mat and go home.
Forgiveness is an abstract, you know, invisible thing, whereas get up, and that's very tangible and real.
That's right.
You're going to see it right before your eyes.
That's exactly true. What happens is, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Who can say it isn't? You know, but when you tell somebody and you're invisibly in front of somebody, take up your mat and go, and they do it, that's powerful. You know, that's much more powerful than to say that. And yet, he was being chastised for acting like God from the leaders of the law, because he said, your sins are forgiven, so only God can do that. So that's blasphemy in their eyes, right? Okay, explain what Jesus' healing of the paralytic proved.
That he had God's power.
Huh?
That he had God's power.
He had God's power. But he also can forgive sins.
Yeah.
You know, it's flip-flopping. I mean, he has the power to forgive sins, you know? So that is the thing you want. By the thoughts of the teachers of the law, this was proof of Jesus' divinity. In a sense, they were unwittingly testifying with their answer as to who Jesus really is. They themselves are testifying who Jesus really is. Only God can do that. Well, guess what? I did it, and I am God. You know, so they without knowing that, they did that, okay? And then this is another section we just kind of have to go through a little bit, is how do the following passage give witness to Jesus' divinity? Now, these passages are about his godliness, okay? "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was, I am." Okay? There's two ways that he's in these verses that he's telling you about his divinity. Can you pick up on them?
Was he?
Huh?
Eternal nature. He didn't just begin when he was born.
Before Abraham, I was. Yeah.
And then I am was the Old Testament name for God. So.
Right. Yahweh. Yeah. The word, that's where the word Yahweh in Exodus 3:14 comes from. And okay, in John 10:17 and 18. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Okay. Again, his godliness shows out here. His divine being, you know. He can give his life and he can raise it back up again. Nobody can do that but God, you know. So this is a definite areas in which, you know, Jesus' divinity comes out. Matthew 26:63-64. "But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' 'Yes,' Jesus said, 'it is as you say,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" How does this come out as showing that his divine being? Clearly he calls himself the Son of God by referring to himself as the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, okay? He was also claiming to be God. You can, in Daniel 7:13, it states that. To get a full sense of what Jesus is talking about here, it's, you know, you can, we can look at somebody, you can pick up Daniel 7:13. You got that computer. Can you get it, Daniel 7:13? Read that to us.
In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence.
So in Daniel, he's talking, prophesying on Jesus as the Messiah, the son of man coming. Okay, he is God. And then the idea of clouds are really, really important here, because clouds represent his majesty and his presence, and it did in the Old Testament. You know, so it's really funny how the clouds, you know, remember the children of Israel were led by fire at night, cloud the day, and God was in the cloud. And then on the Mount Sinai, gave the Ten Commandments in the cloud. He was in the clouds when that happened. And so, and then coming on the last day, you know, yes.
Yeah, that's what I know. We're kind of proving the divinity side, not
right,
the humanity side. But this also kind of goes to the humanity side. This is in the future. You're going to, Jesus, flesh and blood is coming. It's not going to be like, well, that man time's over.
Right.
Now I'm back to God time.
Right.
He's a human right now.
Right.
Fully man, fully God, and on the last day.
But, you know, and I think
it projects the humanity into the future.
But I think you make a great point, because I think the point is, at all times, he's 100% man, 100% God.
Yeah.
You know, and you can read it. It's amazing how the scriptures are written in such a way that it tells a complete story in such. The words are so important, you know.
Yeah, it wasn't just, well, for 33 years I'll put this skin stuff on and then I'm done with that. And now I'm back to spirit man or whatever. He's flesh and blood for...
Okay, so what you're saying is he's coming back as a man and not as God.
No, both.
So when he returns, he's going to be... I thought he was just the son of man while he was here on earth.
Oh, no.
Well, okay. Well, I see after I said that was wrong.
Yeah, you don't have to think of that. Huh?
Yeah. As soon as that came, sorry, I just drew it back.
It's going to
that whole attention thing, right? His flesh, his bones.
No, that's a good question, because...
You don't think of it that way.
No, but that's a good question, because that's going to come up, that exact... What you're talking
about.
Comes
up. Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay, I want to put it back out there again.
Okay. If we look at number 9, was Jesus always fully and completely divine during his human ministry? Another way to get to the heart of the question, did God die on the cross? Defend your answer. Did God die on the cross? This is not a trick question.
Yes. I don't think we can fully understand it because, you know, can God die? Well, you know, he has power over life and death. Well, can he die?
Can I don't make think a
we can
so
understand
big,
that, you know, because God in his godliness, can he die? Well, he's ever living. He's a spirit that does not die. But, you know, as man...
Well,
he could die, but you can't separate God and man, so how can you explain that? You can't really explain that.
But there's a definite, God had to die. Yes, he died. God died on that cross. Look at Acts 3:15. I think we all should look up. Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts. Acts 3:15. Okay, it says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By the faith of the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now was made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him and has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. But the point is, you killed the author of life on the cross. He had to die. How else could he, a man could not redeem the world. God is the only one that could redeem billions of people, or millions, or trillions, or whatever it's going to be. You know, he's the only one that has the power to do that, and that had to die. That sins had to be taken to that cross, and only God could handle that kind of forgiveness and that redemption.
Piles, and if every sin was $1, yeah.
As far as it is from the
West. Had to get paid.
Yeah.
Does your answer sheet say that it was God who died?
Huh?
Does your answer sheet say that it was God who died?
But it's not my answer. Definitely it's theirs.
That's what I meant.
Yes.
Yeah. Because I thought that it was Jesus. That I know they can't be separated, but it was Jesus who died.
And that's a great, and that's the
second wife of God.
Yes, go ahead.
Well, I agree with Rosemary. It's a mystery beyond our understanding. I mean, even in that passage we just read, you killed the author of life.
Yeah.
The author of life, to me, certainly implies all of God,
right.
Not just Jesus.
Right.
Because we think about the Father being the creator.
Right.
But then in the next phrase, but God raised him from the dead, there's that speaking of them as separate again.
Right.
The question that I really, this is why, you know, you just leave it up to, it's a mystery. Was God, the triune God, all of God, ever fully shut off? In other words, dead.
Yeah.
Ceasing to exist momentarily for a couple days. You know, as soon as Jesus died on the cross, he was down in hell proclaiming his victory over Satan. So I can't explain it. I'm not going to pretend I can't.
Well, it's right up there with the, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
How could you forsake yourself? It gets circular in a hurry. I think that the point is, not whether, for us as humans, we can't accept that something is without how can it be? And I guess that's the mystery. It is. How? I don't know, right? So if there's not a how, it doesn't mean that there's not an is.
Well, I was going to say the same thing that Matt said about Rosemary and Fran, and there are things that we just can't comprehend, and we just stop and say, okay, explain the Trinity. How can there be one and three and three and one?
Mm-hmm.
If you look at John the Baptism, or John the Baptist, when Jesus was baptized, the Trinity was present. They were present together, but they were present separately. So they all had a unique
function.
Participation in that baptism. They were all present as God in different ways. And mm-hmm. so when Jesus died on the cross, and I know I'm opening up a box, did Jesus, the Son of God, die on the cross, or did the Holy Spirit die on the cross, and did God the Father die on the cross? Three and one, one and three. See, sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to get, okay, but just one more point so that I can understand. One more point so that I can understand. I think that's where the devil starts creeping in and saying, really? Okay, so you're a little confused, huh?
Yeah.
So there's all this. So I think we have to be careful about trying to understand to the nth degree.
Yeah.
I'm just throwing that out.
Yeah, I was looking at, I was thinking of Job when he questioned God. And I actually quote Job 38.
Yeah.
You want to see, all right, you want a question? Let me ask you a few questions.
Yeah.
You know, and it's some of those, it's a little bit like that. You know, I just was paging through here. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouse of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war? Well, no, I guess I haven't been in the warehouse where the snow's at. Or, you know, it's just all these questions that he just starts pounding Joe with.
I'm not smarter than any of you. I am just repeating what the author said, and he wanted us to struggle with this because here's his answer. Here's the answer. It was also necessary, man died. It was also necessary that God himself died. If it was only a human who died on the cross, that sacrifice could be by no means atone for the souls of people, of the millions of people. Only God's life is worth enough to do that. So God's life had to do that. Now, I struggle with that because I'm with you, but could God non-exist for a period of time? I mean, I can't imagine.
This is one like I used to tell my son when he was asking questions. I'm like, well, when you die and go to heaven, you're going to have to ask.
You know, I just want to say, you know, I agree with you, Noel. You know, I personally don't care you know, what, how that separates out, because I can't answer that question. But as a human, I'm nosy, and I want to know how that works. It's kind of like having a piece of mercury, you know, when you're a kid and the thermometer breaks, and you always couldn't wait for it to break so you can play with the mercury, and you can divide it up and it rolls into, and then you roll it back together again. So I think it's our human nature to be inquisitive as to how that can happen, because we can't understand it. But I don't really care how he separates it. That's his business, not mine.
Isn't that where faith comes in?
Sure.
Well, again, our discussion right now could simply shift right now to say, was God the Father baptized in the Jordan? Mm-hmm. Was God the Holy Spirit baptized in the Garden? Well, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. And you probably heard me say this before in another Bible study. When it gets to this point, I go back to my kindergarten and say, Jesus loves me. This I know.
So, yeah, right.
You know, there's going to be little kids singing from BBS today that just have a simple faith. It's not,
right.
It's not greater or not worse than mine or lesser. It's faith. You know, so
there's to balance it out though too. You know, we're instructed, should the man question you, you know, be prepared to give an answer. So I think that's the important thing, and that's why we spend time with it. And it is important. So the, you know, today this whole set of passages prepares us to be able to say, when somebody says, you know, well, you know, I just think he was a really great guy. Hang on a second. Did you read passages where he's speaking and confesses himself to be God? Now you're prepared to give an answer. You see what I mean?
Yeah,
and then
this isn't real. We're gonna,
yeah.
This is, you don't start out. If you're evangelizing or witnessing to somebody, this isn't what you start.
No, you don't.
You're starting out with Jesus loves me. This Bible tells me.
Yes and no. And kind of to your point, we're enrolling a Mormon family in our school this year. And through the enrollment process, they wanted to come in and say, we're Christians just like you. We believe the Bible, we add the Book of Mormon, but we're Christians just like you. And I felt obligated to make sure we weren't going to enroll them without them knowing we don't view them the same way. As much as they wanted to make it seem like we were the same and didn't have any differences, we've got to get to the root of our differences, because there's going to come a point where your child in our school might hear from a teacher that Mormons are not true Christians, are not saved, are not believers. But in trying to go through everything with him, this was one of the points that came out, was the Holy Trinity. And this is probably the only thing they really wanted to concede we view differently than they do, even though that's not the case. But they view the Trinity as the Godhead, three gods that collectively make up, you know, the tri, whatever you want to call it, the three-headed God. Whereas that's different than how we view the Trinity.
Right.
But to have a solid understanding of the Trinity and everything we're talking about here, Jesus being true God, yeah, maybe when you're starting with someone who has no knowledge of the Bible, Jesus loves me, this I know. But if you're getting into it with a Mormon and trying to help them see the truth, this is something like this, in great depth, is going to be a part of your conversation.
But even no knowledge, I'm going to politely challenge even that statement. Because the kind of person I'm talking about, it is pretty much practically no knowledge. They've had hearsay, and, you know, I was just, you know, my take is that he was just a great guy that, you know, lived. Buddha was probably another one of those great guys that lived a while back, and you know, Mohammedans, you know, think Muhammad was a great guy that lived a while back, and so I think it's important to be able to, like, turn to Scripture and find passages where just like this, where you call out, it isn't me thinking this, it's him confessing it himself. Somebody authored it down, but granted, then the next question will come. Ultimately, at some point, the person has to look in the mirror and have faith. So, still conceding the point back, you know. But we pray that through the Word, faith is created in their hearts, and that's what God promises. So we got to be able to kind of come to it and go, okay, here he's clearly, there was a study we did here, Son of Man versus Son of God, because the Scripture uses them sometimes interchangeably, and it's to this point, it's a really neat study. It's not the light stuff, like you said. It's getting a little heavier, because in here we've seen Son of Man passages. But in that, in the baptism, that's Son of God, right? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, speaks out from the heavens. God the Father speaking out. The Spirit descended like a dove. So the Holy Spirit is present, like you were saying earlier. So, Son of God, right, versus Son of Man. So, was true God and true man. Yeah.
But we're just,
this is in the context of as Christians of the same faith and mindset that I say that, okay?
Yeah.
When I say Jesus loves me, I know for the Bible, I'm saying that against my Christian brothers and sisters, not me out talking to a Mormon or not that those aren't good conversations and that this is a good conversation, but I'm saying I think it's the devil's workshop sometimes when in the midst of Christians he's creating doubt. Fran, he's creating doubt. Noah, he's creating doubt. And Rosemary, this is
what we're trying to do in this particular Bible class is understand who Jesus is. And the main thing the author gets through is he's fully man and he's fully God at the same time.
Yep.
He never separates that.
Which we can't perfectly understand.
But here's the get to Fran's original question on number 10.
That was a good one.
I'm going to go to number 10. One of the truths of Christ's nature is that his human nature fully shares in all the attributes of his divine nature. What comfort does that give you? That his Christ's nature in his human nature fully shares in the attributes of his divine nature. Humanity itself is now exalted. We are now exalted through God. The one who lives and reigns on high is still our brother. Even though he's in heaven, he's still connected to us as a person, okay? He's not left the human experience behind in his exaltation. Jesus is the link that truly makes us part of God's family. So that is what I wanted to get apart. Yes?
Well, I think just like we said, it's comforting to know that he was a man because he knows our emotions and what life in the sinful world is like. At the same time, it's comforting to know that he was not just a man, that he was man-God, because if he was just a man, then, what good is that to me?
Right.
Lots of men, lots of people in the world, and what good are they to me?
Right.
So knowing that he is God that could do these things, that could die for the sins of the world, is comforting.
Yeah. His human nature is very real. And our nature, our human nature is very real. He suffered the same things we suffered as a human being. So we can take comfort in that the answer to any of our problems is through Jesus Christ. We can go to Christ and he can take all that upon himself and help us through any problem, any difficulty is because he has the divine attribute to accomplish anything he wants to accomplish in his name, in his time, for our benefit. And it's always going to be for our benefit. No matter what the answers are, we may not realize them, they're good for us at the time, but they'll always be good for us because he knows. And I think the point is, we're not trying to, some of these answers are very difficult, and we'll, going back to you, when we get to heaven, we can ask God, what that is. But I think the whole book of John, the Apostle John, is about trying to prove to the people of that time that God is God, his divinity. That whole book of John is just devoted to that because people had a hard time with that. Like we have a hard time today with his humanity. That he was one of us. We see him as God. We see him as, he could do anything for us, but we have a hard time seeing him as one of us. Our human feelings, or could he really understand where I'm coming from or what I'm doing? Yes.
I heard it taught one time is the good news is he's just like us.
Yeah.
And the good news is he was nothing like us.
Yeah.
It's like, right. But that's kind of what it boils down to.
It's like where we started. the perfect humility wasn't possible, one of Satan's temptations would have been successful. You know? And the whole thing gets crumpled up and tossed away. Because it requires perfect humility for there not to be sin in that man. Right?
But read the two natures on their summary. This is really interesting. It says, Jesus has a true human nature. According to that nature, he is less than the Father. Jesus has a true divine nature. According to that nature, he is equal to the Father. That's all we need to really know. That's the summary of it, okay? While Jesus' two natures are impossible for our minds to reconcile, which we've proven here, the truth brings us great comfort. He really is our brother, who faced the challenges of our lives and died our death. And he really is our God, whose life paid the price for our sins and who continues to reign over all things for our good. I think that summary just kind of capitalizes what we're trying to get across today. Thank you all.